to God's house for a second time on this beautiful Sabbath day afternoon. Let us begin this afternoon's worship service with a pre-service hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be, on page 2 of your bulletin.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us sing together to the praise of God by turning in our psalters to Psalter 85. Psalter 85, and let us sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
Congregation, let us turn in the Word of God this afternoon to Exodus, Exodus chapter 22. Exodus 22, we read verses 1 through 15, and we do so in connection with the Eighth Commandment, and we'll read from the Catechism's explanation after the reading of Scripture. Exodus chapter 22. And of course, the Eighth Commandment is, you shall not steal. And we read in Exodus 22, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He shall make full restitution if he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal, and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his field and the best of his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or for any kind of lost things which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges. And whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man delivers his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or an animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if in fact it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor, and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If its owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire. So far, the reading of Exodus 22, which gives many practical exhortations of the Eighth Commandment in the context of Old Testament Israel. Let us read from our Catechism on page 78. Page 78, Lord's Day 41. Oh, sorry, 42, of course. Lord's Day 42 on 79. We read there, what does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices, whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, eels, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse, and waste of his gifts. Question 111, but what does God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can, or may, and deal with him as I desire it to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. So far, the reading of our catechism. May the Lord bless his word and also the catechism's instruction to our hearts. We confess our faith and let us do so together audibly with our mouths and from our hearts in the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us sing now together from Psalter 52. Psalter 52 in answer to our confession. And we sing all the stanzas. Thou, Jehovah, art my shepherd. Therefore I no want shall know. Psalter 52, all the stanzas. We respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 341, 341, and we sing all the stanzas, 341. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text for this service this afternoon is, of course, the Eighth Commandment. And the Eighth Commandment, like many of the other commandments, is very short. In fact, in our English Bible, it probably is the shortest one. It simply says, you shall not steal. You shall not steal. And Moses, under the inspiration of God, he unfolds, you might say, or he preaches a sermon on that commandment in Exodus chapter 22. And when we read through it, I'm sure that you reflected somewhat on that society in which the Israelites lived, and you realize that in many ways it was much less complicated than today, where possessions were largely isolated to animals and to various other things which were tangible and physical, and one was able to understand clearly what this commandment meant. And Moses gives various applications under the judicial law in Israel of how that transgressions against this commandment would be dealt with and various contexts, and you understand the subtlety of it as there are various situations where one might have their animals boarding at one farm or one place and something might happen to them, and Moses goes through takes great effort to explain how this would function. Now you can imagine if a chapter like this would have to be written today, it would include not only what Moses includes in Exodus 22, but you'd have to expand it considerably, and especially in light of the society in which we live. In fact, we might think that the greatest crimes are against this commandment are actually that petty theft where someone steals our vehicle or steals some of our possessions from our home, the reality is that as far as the extent of this crime, it's probably the value of the goods is probably considerable more, which is committed by white collar crime, where people are stealing through means which were in the past not available to them, through the internet and so on. And we all understand the need to protect ourselves from transgressions of this commandment, for we not only have physical keys which we open the doors of our homes and start our cars with, but now we have all types of internet passwords, banking numbers, security questions, and so on. And it seems like there's no end to the amount of security that one needs to have nowadays to protect themselves from transgressions against the Eighth Commandment. It used to be that a simple password that you used on every site that you were on the internet was sufficient. Nowadays, security experts will tell you if you repeatedly use the same password, you are facing the likelihood that someone's going to break into your accounts, you need into your bank accounts, and wreak havoc upon your life or even upon your own name. They might make applications for mortgages and so on under your name, and as a result, your life is havoc as you deal with the fallout from that. And so internet security experts will tell us that we need extensive security, no longer just using the initials of our name and our birth date, which we might think would be sufficient, but now saying you need complex passwords with numbers and symbols and capital letters and small letters and so on, all to protect ourselves from the transgressions of the Eighth Commandment, where someone might steal from us. And so this has become an increasing problem. And it becomes an increasing problem because of man's sin, of course. There are literally thousands and millions of, or maybe even billions of dollars, which are inappropriately taken from others through the transgressions of this commandment. And the ways in which people do this nowadays are numerous, that I'm not even probably aware of them, and neither are you. But we can tend to focus upon the transgressions of others against this commandment. We all know as we look around us that there are those who are guilty of it in our own community. Mostly when we think of you shall not steal, we think of someone involved in stealing a bicycle or a car or perhaps robbing a bank. But the reality is that the transgressions against this commandment are broken every day in much more serious ways. And also by us, even within the Christian community. There are those things which are culturally acceptable, perhaps, which as Christians we say, no, are wrong in light of God's holy law. And so let's consider this commandment quite in an applicatory way today, not so much expanding all the principles behind it, but looking at its practical implications and then, secondly, its spiritual implications. So this commandment calls us in a practical way to live our lives in a way of integrity, doesn't it? We are called to accumulate gain only by honest and hard labor. And that may come in many different forms, of course. We're not simply thinking as they did in the past by one who physically worked. You know, there are those from preceding generations who believed, or who at least by their actions seemed to believe, that the only kind of work was the work with your hands. But the reality is that both of them are difficult. They're just difficult in different ways, aren't they? You can work with your hands, you can work with your mind, you can work in different contexts, in different places, and all of our work comes with its challenges because of man's fall into sin. But we are to do it all in an honest and upright way, laboring not for ourselves, but laboring unto the Lord. And that means that we must be honest and people of integrity in how we conduct ourselves in our relations towards others. Now, the eighth commandment obviously requires employers to be fair and upright in how they deal with their employees, and it requires employees to deal upright and honestly with their employers in the way that they work for them. And both of these are obvious implications of this commandment. Now, if you're an employer, the standards by which you reward, you might say, or give your employees their wages might be quite different than the world. The world's standards are different than the Christian standards. You see, a worldly employer might simply reward someone on the basis of supply and demand. He might say, well, it's hard to get a worker to do this, and so it requires one to pay more for it. Or if it's something by which one can make lots of money, they say, well, they must be worth lots of money. For instance, someone who can hit a home run or shoot a hockey puck could be worth millions of dollars according to our culture. Well, there are others who labor much more diligently and much harder who actually make little. And we have to ask ourselves as Christians, is this really the way it should be in society? So the world's standards are different than our standards, and we might consider other things beyond what the world considers. For instance, we might consider a man's circumstances, a man's needs. We have a Christian obligation to, as employers, to help with the needs and the circumstances of our employees. Of course, in the Old Testament, for instance, Abraham's servants, they were indentured to him. So he cared for the family, and he saw himself as responsible for them. And in Christian context, that also extends to us, at least if we are able as employers. If we are able to do so, we are to meet the needs and consider the circumstances of our employees. But as employees, too, we're to put forth an honest day's labor in that which we are paid to do, not getting away with as least as possible, which is common in many union contexts, but actually working hard, because this gives us pleasure and it also gives God glory. You see, we do not do our labor, first of all, for our employer or for our wages, but we do it with a sense of purpose and satisfaction in life, with the intent to honor God in the way that we do our work. And that can be true whether we're working in the home as someone keeping our home, or whether we're in the office or on the factory floor or in the construction site. As Christians, we are to do our labor as best as we are able to do with all of our might. And Christians should be the ones who put the greatest effort. And in some ways, we can be a testimony to those around us, to those in our workplace. When they see us working and they see how we work and the attitude we have towards our work, it can be an incredible testimony of the power of the gospel, even in what we do. That we do it with diligence, we do it with zeal, we do it to the best of our ability, with all of our strength, we do our work, and we're promoting our employer in everything that we do. And in that way, we are also giving glory to God. So those are some of the things that this commandment requires in our particular context. But there are also many things which this commandment forbids, and that's perhaps where we focus upon primarily. It forbids those outright thefts and robberies, as we would suspect. But there are many ways in which someone might subtly break this commandment, and which might be culturally accepted and even somewhat carelessly accepted without really thinking about it. There was one humorous illustration that was depicted in an American newspaper once concerning the transgression of the Eighth Commandment. It was not titled as such, and it was meant to be a humorous illustration. But the illustration shows a woman buying a turkey for Thanksgiving dinner, and the turkey is on a scale which is suspended from the ceiling. On the one side was this woman buying the turkey, and on the other side was this jolly butcher. And the woman was on the one side of the scale, and she was pushing it up, and the butcher on the other side with his thumb was pushing the scale down. And each one of them looked at one another with this knowing smile, almost as if they were sharing a joke. The one thinking that he was getting a few pennies more by pushing the scale down, and the lady thinking she was getting a few pennies, paying a few pennies less by pushing the scale up. Now, either one of them would have been resentful if you would have called them a thief. The lovely lady would never rob a bank or steal a car, and the butcher, he no doubt, if anyone failed to pay his bill, he would have pursued every means to acquire that was rightly his. But they think nothing of saving a few cents by a little bit of deception or earning a few cents by a little deception, on the other hand. And so stealing is taking anything in an unlawful manner which belongs to another, sometimes in a very subtle way. We've already alluded to that also in the use of the internet and so on. But we might think of more common ways and that we might encounter more regularly in our life. A person is a thief who is paid or who does pay under the table to avoid paying income tax or the GST. You know, I say, well, that's not really that major. You know, everyone does it. But it's against what God's word declares. If someone declares bankruptcy and then later on they prosper and they think that they have no obligation to pay their creditors at all because, well, that's what the law is, and so I got away with it. Or an individual is a thief who borrows money and does not repay the debt in full but avoids his creditors in some way. And someone is a thief when they avoid paying income tax in some illegal manner, or they acquire money some fraudulent way, or even, and maybe this is more common, if one doesn't pay their bills in the agreed upon schedule. In other words, you get some work done and the agreement is you pay your bill when the job is complete and you delay paying it. It may be because you don't have the resources to pay it, but if that's the case, if something happens in God's providence, you're not able to pay, then you should make an appointment with your creditor, and you should be honest and open and arrange to make payment appropriately. But we shouldn't just avoid paying our bills upon the agreed upon schedule. In other words, if the account requires payment within 30 days, we should be diligent in paying our accounts within 30 days. And when we're not, we're stealing. We're stealing from the one who has extended that credit to us because it's not in accordance with the agreement, is it? Now, we might think, well, that's a bit extreme. But our catechism wants to highlight these ways when it speaks of any kind of wicked tricks or devices or schemes, you might say, or any attempt to undermine the what is rightfully taken from somebody which is rightfully theirs. And so all these things are forbidden. And we also have to consider that anything that includes gambling or betting or lotteries or pyramid schemes or other kind of similar get-rich schemes are against the Eighth Commandment. Taking something in an unlawful way. For instance, gambling. Now, some might say, well, gambling, that's not really wrong, is it? You know what? You go in it, you know what you're doing, you understand the risks, and you've evaluated the risk, and so you gamble. Or you buy a lottery ticket. But you need to understand that these things are always hurting someone. They hurt us, and we've used our money inappropriately if we lose, and it hurts our neighbor if we win. The lottery's not built upon the principle of win-win. It's built upon the principle of win-lose, and it's not only a win-lose, but thousands must lose for one to win. And it always hurts us, and it hurts our neighbor, doesn't it? So whenever we gain something in a wrongful manner, in a dishonest way, or in a questionable way, we are breaking this commandment. Or when we pass off something as something that we own in order to gain for ourselves, something which rightly belongs to someone else. And that might involve intellectual property in our day and age as well. It's a huge problem on university and college campuses today. There's actually whole websites where professors can use, and they're quite effective actually in checking for plagiarizing, where someone plagiarizes someone's thoughts and ideas and they feed it into this website, and it searches the whole internet and it tries to find out where someone has copied and not attributed or footnoted something properly in one of their papers and so on. Because cheating, and that's also cheating at catechism, by the way, when you're doing your memory work and you decide just to cheat, that's against the eighth commandment, isn't it? Because it's giving the impression or taking from something that's not yours. And so all these things are practical applications, and we could go on and on and on, but it gives you some sort of a sense of the idea what's behind this commandment. But the problem of the violation of this commandment is a matter of a sinful heart, isn't it? And ultimately, all the internet passwords, all the keys, all the protections we have, all the security measures we take, the cameras, you know, the security industry has grown in an incredible way, primarily because of the transgression of this commandment, so that people have cameras around their places of business, or even around this church building, around our homes and so on, just to protect us from sins against this commandment. And so we realize it's a huge issue. But the issue is a spiritual issue, ultimately. It's not just a practical issue. Well, you've taken what is mine, but you've actually have a spiritual problem. And the spiritual problem is that one finds their hope in things which are not where they should not be finding their hope in. And if you think of some applications, you might realize that you're guilty by this commandment as well. And then the solution is also the hope that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, one of the benefits of studying these commandments in a little deeper way, rather than just reading them as we do every Lord's Day, when you heard, "You shall not steal," we don't think about it too thoroughly. We think, well, we think of people in our community, but we don't so quickly reflect upon our own hearts. But when we examine the extensive application of this law, we realize that we're not able to keep it, and not only not able to keep this law, but we cannot keep any of God's commandments with perfection. And so it calls us to confession, doesn't it? And so the first spiritual application of the eighth commandment is that we are called to confess our guilt of transgression. You know, sometimes people become so antagonistic is simply when someone says, you know, you're guilty of sin against the eighth commandment. And we might become very hostile and defensive very quickly. Or someone might say, you've broken the ninth commandment. We say, I haven't broken the ninth commandment. Or I haven't broken the eighth commandment. I haven't stolen anything. But we need to carefully examine our hearts very deeply and ask ourselves, is there something that we've stolen? You see, you may have stolen time from the Lord. You have stolen food or drink, appropriating what is not yours. You may have even stolen the very air that you breathe, if you breathe it presumptuously without recognizing, as we heard this morning, that these good gifts come from God. You see, everything we have comes from the Lord. And when we do not recognize that, we are living as thieves because we are appropriating for ourselves that which doesn't rightly belong to us. And so we should recognize those things as gifts from God and living in thankfulness to Him for them. It's no coincidence that our Lord Jesus, He died between two thieves on the cross. It's very interesting, isn't it? He died between, it doesn't say two adulterers. Why doesn't it say two adulterers? Well, we don't know for sure, but it says He died between two thieves on the cross. It says in Matthew 27, two robbers were crucified with Him, one on the right and the other on the left. And that teaches us that this commandment and the transgressions of it must be broadly applied. And so you see that the commandment, "You shall not steal," is probably something that every one of us break more frequently than we care to admit. And so the Lord Jesus, as he was crucified with a robber on his right and on his left, he fulfilled the prophecy which was said of him in Isaiah 53, that he was numbered with the transgressors. And so in this crucifixion, the Lord Jesus in that way, he was considered to be a thief. Luther said this, Christ is innocent as far as his own person is concerned, and therefore he should not have been hanged from the tree. But because according to the law, every thief should have been hanged, therefore according to the law of Moses, Christ himself should have been hanged, for he bore the person of a sinner and a thief, and not of one, but of all sinners and thieves. And for we are sinners and thieves, and therefore worthy of death and eternal damnation. Christ took all of our sins upon himself, and for them he died on the cross. Therefore, it was appropriate for him to become a thief, and Isaiah says to be numbered among the thieves. And so it's well known that Christ was crucified with two thieves. But you realize, as far as God's justice was concerned, there were three thieves on the cross that day. Two died for their own sins on Jesus' right and his left. And the one, the Lord Jesus, he died for the sins against the eighth commandment. And so there were three thieves. There were three thieves on the cross according to God's justice. You see, a magistrate, Luther gives this illustration. He says, a magistrate regards someone as a criminal and punishes him if he catches him among thieves, even though the man has never committed anything evil or worthy of death. Christ was not only found among sinners, but of his own free will, and by the will of the Father, he wanted to be an associate of sinners, having assumed the flesh and blood of those who are sinners and thieves, who are immersed in all sorts of sins. And therefore, when the law found him among thieves, it condemned and executed him as a thief. But this very truth, you see, assures us of forgiveness when we come in repentance before God for our sins against the eighth commandment, how we have robbed God. It speaks of it in Malachi, how we rob God of his tithe and his offering. We've robbed God of his glory by our sin, every single one of our sins. We rob him of the time we owe him when we neglect him in worship, when we neglect him in service, when we neglect to thank him for the good gifts that he gives to us physically and spiritually. We are robbing him because we're not recognizing him who owns all these things. But then this commandment, it really calls us, doesn't it, to have as our primary relationship that with the Lord Jesus Christ. It calls us not to find our hope and comfort and peace in any of our possessions that we have. You see, many people run into trouble in the Christian life because they focus upon the value of their earthly possessions to such an extent that they're always facing temptations from the eighth commandment. You see, the tenth commandment, which we'll come to in a few weeks, you shall not covet, actually is that which the transgression of that commandment leads to the transgression of the eighth commandment and the others as well, but the eighth commandment, where people are attracted, they see something, a desire to have it, and they want to have it, and so they reach out and take it in an inappropriate way. And so if our focus is on earthly things, and if these matters always consume the majority of our thoughts, we will find ourselves constantly battling this temptation to steal or appropriate for ourselves in different ways so that we might be satisfied or think that we might be satisfied. But one is never satisfied with the accumulation of more. Because when a believer is living out of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you see these earthly things, they suddenly lose their appeal. If Jesus Christ is our most treasured possession, then it keeps all of our earthly possessions in their right perspective, doesn't it? In other words, if we live as pilgrims, just as people who live in tents, wandering through this world as nomads, then what we have in the journey doesn't really matter. If we have an appetite for the right things, if we feed our spiritual appetites, and if we pursue spiritual gifts and spiritual things and not the things of this earth, then we will not be faced as much to fall into the transgressions of the eighth commandment. Because everything we need is found in Christ. And it dulls our attraction to the things of this life and results in a lessening of our temptations. You realize that? You see, sometimes sin is attacked best from the side rather than directly head on. We might think, well, the commandment, you shall not steal, deals with our possessions and the things that we have. But the less we find our hope and confidence and trust in those things, and the less stake we have in the physical possessions we have on this earth, and the more we find in Christ, we'll find that our appetite for those things lessens all the time. And so if we find our hope in Christ, and we see this often, sadly, many Christians wait till their deathbed before this becomes a reality for them. I have met never met any Christian on their deathbed who was talking about their house or their car or even their will at that time. I've been in places where family members have encouraged someone to finalize their will, but the person in the deathbed actually has very little appetite for it and really doesn't want to do it because they realize that, you know, that's not going to help them at all. Only thing that's really valuable to them at that particular point is their relationship to the Lord Jesus and their relationship towards others. And so we are to focus upon these things. And then we're to think of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was wealthy beyond compare in the sense that he owes all things. Even when he came down to earth and he was walking on this earth, you recognize that everything that he encountered actually belonged to him. And he had the right, you can say, and he had the power to appropriate it for himself. But he chose not. Though he was very rich, we read in Corinthians, he became poor that for your sake, through his poverty, you might be made rich. And so he gave up of all those things, not only of his heavenly glory not only of that which he had in heaven with the Father, but he gave up all that was rightly his. And he had no appetite for it. He had no appetite. He lived as one who had little. He depended as the sovereign God of heaven and earth. He was dependent largely upon the others providing for his needs. The women who accompanied him gave him clothing and shelter and food. And he was content. He was content with that, wasn't he? And in that way, he's an example that we can remember our Lord Jesus. That though he was one who was rich, he became poor for your sake, that you through his poverty might be made rich. And even though he never misappropriated a single thing in his entire life upon earth, yet he suffered and he died as a thief upon the cross. And that way he accomplished for us our salvation. And so recognize, if you see that salvation in Christ is the richest and most desirable gift that any man can have, then you are a blessed man or woman or boy or girl. I remember visiting one of my dear aunts. She was a widow for a long time, some 30 years, and she was dying of cancer, and she was in incredible pain, and I used to visit her when I was actually a student still for the ministry, and I would go to her room, and I remember one conversation with her. She lived in poverty. She had nothing. She raised 6 children. Her husband died of a heart attack when he was 40-some years old, 42, I believe. And so she largely lived on the good blessings and gifts that others gave to her and supported her family the whole time. And she was lying there and she was dying. Her body was racked with cancer. And I looked at her and I said to her, her name was Tante Yenny. I said, Tante Yenny, you are the richest person in the world. And she acknowledged that she was. And her one concern as she lay there upon her deathbed was one of her unbelieving sons. That he, though he was materially wealthy, had nothing, did not know these spiritual truths. And she pleaded with me to speak to him. And that was her concern. And that teaches us something, doesn't it? It teaches us something that in the end, what's really that important? If we realize that our relationship to our Lord Jesus is most important, then all these other things become less important. And so let us live in humble thanksgiving before him for all the gifts he's given to us. Let us joyfully serve him, being devoted to him. Let us pray, teach us godliness that we shall gain, for then we shall have peace in this life and all the treasures of the new earth and heaven to come, where the greatest treasure of all will be seeing Jesus Christ face to face and to think then upon all that he has given to us. Praise be to his name. Amen. us pray. Lord, what a humbling truth it is that our Lord Jesus died as a thief upon the cross. That he was not only crucified between two thieves, but he was declared to be a thief for us. That our transgressions of the eighth commandment were laid upon him, and he was numbered with the transgressors for our sins against this commandment. And as we reflect upon it, then we are humbled as we think about our lives, because we are ones who are so quickly to absolve ourselves, particularly against this commandment, thinking that we have done which was right and good, and we haven't physically gone out and stolen anything or taken anything. But yet we know that in many ways we have appropriated that which doesn't rightly belong to us in so many different ways. We have not lived our lives in perfect thankfulness to you, and so have robbed you of your glory. We have not always acknowledged that every good gift that we have has been a gift from your hand and so belongs to you. And so we've been guilty of appropriating that which doesn't rightly belong to us. And then we have done things which perhaps are not even forbidden by law, but we have lived in some ways which are fraudulent, where we have presented ourselves in ways which are not truthful, or we have presented products or investments in ways which are not completely accurate, of not saying anything which is an outright lie, but avoiding the truth so that we would promote our product, or we would promote our reputation, or we would promote our way, and in that we have robbed others of what is rightfully theirs. And in all these things, we realize that we needed Jesus to die as a thief on the cross so that we could be atoned for our sins. And we pray, Lord, that increasingly you would work in our hearts with your word, that Jesus Christ would become all in all to us, so that the things of this earth would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, and that we would be able to release ourselves from the burden of possessions. And we would have our souls united to one another in the Spirit of Christ. Bless your word to our hearts in this way, that Jesus Christ would become our all in all, and our lives would be spiritually renewed and revived, not only as individuals, but also as families and congregation. And this way, we'd be able to live more consistently with this commandment, simply because the temptations to transgress it will be taken away in the brightness of your glory, and in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Holy One. And Lord, we pray that that would be true in our lives as well. We pray all these things in the forgiveness of our sins, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.